Hebrews chapter number 13, and it's just a blessing to be in the Lord's house today. And we're going to look here. The title for this message is going to be Jesus Christ, the Unchanging God. Jesus Christ, the Unchanging God. And here in Hebrews chapter number 13, we'll read verses 1 through 8 to get us going. The Bible says here, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." And then here we go in verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love You. And Lord, we are grateful again to be in Your house. But Lord, I do need You. I pray, Lord, You fill me with Your Spirit here today. I pray You use me. I pray You give me Your words, give me Your direction. Give me clarity of thought here as we look at Your Word today. And we'll give You the glory, Lord, for what only You can do, and that's to speak to the hearts of those here today. And it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, we do know that everything in life changes, doesn't it? Everything changes. Personality changes. We can look outside and we can see that the weather changes. The economy changes up and down. Society changes. Hey, we even know presidents change, don't they? Right? Generations change. Tastes change. Moods change. All these things change. Hey, do you know churches change as well? Churches change. All across our country, we can see churches that have changed. Many of us know some of these churches that have changed, whether they changed their doctrine or their stance. But some of these churches used to be great soul-winning churches, and now they're churches with little to no emphasis on winning souls. Hey, you know preachers change? Hey, some have changed their doctrines. Some have changed their versions of the Bible. Some have changed wives. Some have even changed their churches from good fundamental churches to just whatever you want to call them these days, non-denominational or whatever. But some have changed from preaching the truth of the gospel, from preaching the Word of God, to where there's no gospel preached at all, or even just a social gospel. Hey, you know Baptists change? Baptists change. Who would ever thought that Baptists would change to a position that the Bible is not the inspired Word of God? Who would have ever thought that Baptists would ordain women as deacons and preachers? Now I'm talking Baptists here, okay? Who would have ever thought that Baptists would teach that hell is not real? Who would ever thought that Baptists would teach that the Bible is just a book of myths? Who would ever thought that that Baptists would use another version of the Bible other than the one God preserved for the English-speaking people? Not the King James Bible, not the NIV, which stands for Not Inspired Version, right? Not the ASV, which stands for Ain't Scriptural Version, or not today's Living Bible, right? The TLB, that stands for the Tainted and Liberal Bible. But now everything changes, right? But in a world full of change, I'm thankful that I can come to you today and talk to you about someone that does not change. You see, Jesus Christ, the unchanging God, He never changes. And so today I'm going to give you some truths about that fact on how Jesus never changes. First of all, I want you to see here that Jesus is God. Jesus is God, therefore He never changes. If you could flip back a little bit over to John chapter 1. All right, look back there at John chapter number 1. And I want you to look there starting in verse number 1. Hey, Jesus is God, therefore He never changes. In John chapter 1, in verse number 1, the Bible says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He has always existed. He never had a beginning. Okay? In the beginning does not mean from the beginning. Jesus was already there in the beginning. He never had a beginning. He has always been. He'll never have an end. He will always be. But how do I know this word here is talking about Jesus? Right? If you look down a little bit there in verse 14, it tells us. It says there, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the Word was made flesh. When did that happen? The virgin birth of Jesus Christ. God's Son, the very Lord Jesus Christ, was made flesh and blood. He became a man and was born into this world. He was born in the manger, but that's not where He came from. He was always there. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law." You see, Jesus Christ was 100% man. He is 100% God. And look, hey, He took on flesh, but that's not the beginning. He's always been. In Psalm 90 verse 2, listen to this. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God." In Proverbs 8:23, the Bible says, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was." You see, Jesus has always existed. He's always been God. In John 17:5, Jesus says, "And now, O Father, glorify Thou Me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was." You see, Jesus Christ is God. He never changes. He never changes. In our text there in Hebrews 13:8, the Bible says, "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Hey, aren't you glad we have that promise? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ doesn't change? Aren't you glad His Word doesn't change? Aren't you glad we can know Him? Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." Because He is God, because He's always been, I can trust Him. I can trust Him. I can depend on Him. I can rely on Him. You see, the promises of God are in Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible is true. Everything that the Bible talks about Jesus Christ is true. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says, "For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen unto the glory of God." Hey, all the promises in the book, listen, all these promises are still true today. You don't have to go look at the Fox News or the CNN news or the stock market to see what kind... No, that's not truth. Right here is truth. This Word is truth. We can trust Him. We can rely on Him. We can depend on Him. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God and He does not change. He does not change. I know what some of you might be thinking. You're like, "Come on, preacher, it's 2025. Right? It's 2025, right? Things are different." But let me tell you, Jesus does not change with the time. He does not change with the styles. God's Word is still God's Word. It is true. It hasn't changed at all. He doesn't change His mood. Right? When Georgia football team lost, right, He wasn't sad and depressed. Right? When the stock market crashes, God doesn't change His mood. All right? You can know Him. You can trust Him. You will never go to the throne of grace and find Jesus Christ in a bad mood, unlike some of us, right? Some of us are so emotional and so emotional-led that we're up and down and up and down. Hey, when my Facebook views are up, when my TikTok views are up, hey, I'm excited. But if they're not up, you know, I crash like the stock market. Not Jesus Christ. You'll never find Him unconcerned with the feelings of our infirmities. He tells us, "Come to Him anytime. The throne of grace is open. hey, we don't have to worry about going and praying to some man behind a closet in a dress, right? We can come humbly before the throne of grace at any time. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. He never changes. You can know Him today. You can trust Him with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. You know, that's what the Bible says, right? Trust in the Lord. Not trust in your finances. Not trust in your strength. Not trust in your flesh. Not trust in your goals and directions and what you want in life. But trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understandings. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall what? He'll direct your path. He will direct your path. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. He does not change. But let me give you another thing here. Secondly, I want you to see here that Jesus is God. His love never changes. His love never changes. What is love, right? I'm so glad the Bible tells us what love is. Now, I don't have to worry about what the world says love is, right? Because the world says love is a feeling, right? Love's not a feeling. In 1 John 4:8, the Bible tells us that God is love. All right, 1 John 4:8 says God is love. The very definition of love coming from the Bible, God is love. You see, the love of God, that's the foundation of our faith. That is the foundation of our faith. That is the hope of our salvation. That is the hope of us going to heaven. That is the hope of having all of our sins forgiven. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the love of God. You know, we could go around the room today and we could all give examples about the love of God and how the love of God has affected our life and touched our life. You look, that's the very foundation, right? God is love. Hey, the Word of God proclaims that His love is unlike any love in the world. Turn over to John chapter 15. Look at this here verse in John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, look there at verse number 13. We talk about love, all right? John chapter 15, verse number 13 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Let me repeat that. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, God's love is pure. His love is pure. It's untainted like our love. It's tainted with pride and selfishness. But His love is pure. His love is unfailing. It does not change. It does not fail. His mercy endures forever. God's love is unchanging. The Bible says so. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Even though the world changes, everything in life changes, His love remains steadfast for you and I here today. His love is the same here, right here in Macon, Georgia, than it is in those churches in Uganda. His love is the same. You see, out of the abundance of His love, He created the heaven and the earth. Genesis chapter 1, right? He created man and He created a woman. He planted a garden in Eden and He created male and He created female. He created two genders, right? Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God created you and I for His glory, for His pleasure, for His honor. He created us for Himself. He didn't create us for the devil. Right? He did not create us for the devil. He created us for Him. But even though mankind fell short in God's glory, God's love did not leave them there. When Adam ate of that fruit, we know sin entered into the world. And we know that they spiritually died and they began to physically die that day. And we know that because Adam sinned that day, all that sin has passed down unto us today. And the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God didn't leave us there. Flip over to Romans chapter 5. God did not leave us there, okay? In Romans chapter 5, look there at starting in verse number 6. God's love is pure. God's love does not change. Romans 5, look there, starting in verse 6, says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." That was you and I. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." In verse 8, "But God commendeth." That word commendeth there, it means proved. "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you and me. Why? Because of His love. He proved His love by sending Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary and to die for us. Now some of us, you and I maybe, some of us, maybe we would be willing to give up our sons. But would we give up our sons willingly for someone who committed treason or someone who committed murder? Right? Think of the enormous price that God paid for sinners. To prove His love, He gave His Son to die for the ungodly, for the wicked, for the sinful man, the worst of all sinners, the worst imaginable. Just think of what God put Himself through. The feelings of His only begotten Son hanging out there on that cross, dying for us. He proved His love, though. He proved His love, and because of that, He is love. And because of His love, there's nothing that can separate us from His love. In Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." Look, there's nothing that can come in between us and the love of God. I mean, think about it for a second. Think of Daniel in the lion's den. Right? Think of Daniel getting sentenced to death, and his death is going to be going into the lion's den and being eaten alive by lions. Right? Think about that for a minute. But the love of God said, "No, Daniel, you're not going to die." Right? And the love of God closed those lions' mouths in there, and Daniel did not die. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? They did not bow to idols, to false gods. They did not worship the king. Right? And so the king was furious, and he puts them into the fiery furnace. Right, he bounds them and puts them in there, and the guard leading them up there, it's so hot that even he dies. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in the fire, and old King Nebuchadnezzar says, "Didn't I put 3 in there? Why is there 4 in there?" Right? Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ. Think about that. God delivered them that day. That same God is the same God we worship. He can deliver us here today. So what do I do? What do I do? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 5 and look at verse number 2. It tells us here in Ephesians, remember GE phone company, right? Galatians, Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse number 2 tells us here, "And walk in love." I think that if we didn't read the rest of the verse, we could just stop right there. And we can just think about that verse and walk in love. Right? We should be walking in love. Every day, every moment, everywhere we go, we should walk in love. The love of Jesus Christ, the love of God radiating in us. I'm not talking about the love of the world. I'm talking about the love of God. The love of God in us. Right? He says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior." We need to be walking in love just as Jesus has loved us and given Himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. Hey, look around. There's lots of things we can do. We can get busy. But we need to show our love. We need to give our love. We need to give of ourselves as an offering as well. Right? Why? Because God is love. God is love. And there should be no limits to what we do for God. Because He loved us. You see, He loved us and He didn't leave us there condemned to die in sin. The love of Jesus does not change. Let me give you a third thing here. I want you to see that Jesus is God. His promises never change. If you could turn over to John chapter 14. His promises never change. Now, obviously, I couldn't go through and list every promise of God. The whole book is a promise of God. And right, and so when I'm looking here and putting this together, it was like the Holy Spirit wanted me to speak of the Holy Spirit here a little bit. Right? And so I want you to see that we've been given the promise of the Holy Spirit. All right? That's a promise. That's a glorious promise. And that promise never changes. In John chapter 14, starting there in verse 16, the Bible says, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." Verse 17, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, Jesus promised when He ascended back up into heaven that He would send the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit comes along and helps us, comforts us, guides us, leads us, encourages us. You see, when Jesus was here on this earth, when He walked on this earth, He couldn't be everywhere at the same time. He could only be in one place, but now the Holy Spirit comes, the Comforter, He could be everywhere at the same time. Right? He can be right here in Macon and in Uganda as well. You see, that Holy Spirit, at the moment of salvation, that moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that moment you get born again, that Holy Spirit indwells us. He lives in us. And the Bible says we're never alone. He's always with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That Holy Spirit comforts us. Hey, you're going through a trial today? Holy Spirit's going to comfort you. You're going through a storm today? The Holy Spirit is going to comfort you. What are you going through? You're going through a weakness? Hey, are you up on the mountaintop? You're going through the strength? The Holy Spirit is still there. That's the promise of God that we still have today. And yes, even in 2025. Hey, look in John chapter 16. Flip over to John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, look there at verse 13. John 16:13. Bible says there, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself." Get that. He will not speak of Himself. "But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come." You see, there it is. That Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth by revealing God's Word to us. He does not lead us contrary to the Word of God. Get that? He does not lead us against the Word of God, contrary to the Word of God. He leads us according to the Father, to the Son. He doesn't lift Himself up, right? So you go out and you drive around and you see a sign for a church and it says the Holy Ghost Church. You need to run. Okay? You need to run. That's not a true church. Right? The Holy Spirit does not lift Himself up above God or Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit only speaks what He hears from the Father and the Son. He directs our path to walk in obedience to God's will. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Bible says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You see, you get saved, Holy Spirit comes in, and He starts to change you. There starts to become a change. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." All things are going to change in your life. Okay? And that's part of the sanctification. That's part of being set apart. That's part of growing in the Lord. That's part of being conformed to the image of the Son, the image of Jesus Christ. All that's part of that. Okay, that's part of that Holy Spirit taking God's Word, growing. Okay, hey, you can overcome sin. You can defeat the devil with the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Bible says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You see, that Holy Spirit also seals you. Once you get born again, Once you get saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Right? God's not going to kick you out of the family because you sin. Hey, you're going to have to get right. You're going to have to confess your sins. And when you do, He's faithful and just to forgive you the sin. Right? But He doesn't kick you out. That Holy Spirit seals the deal. Right? Hey, I got time to give you another one here. Fourthly, I want you to see that Jesus is God. I want you to see that His salvation never changes. If you can flip to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And look there in verse 25. His salvation never changes. Hebrews chapter 7, look there in verse number 25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost." To the uttermost, okay? "That come unto God by Him," by Jesus Christ. "Seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." What does that mean to be saved to the uttermost? It means to be saved completely. It means to be saved perfectly. It means to be saved for all of eternity. Again, like I said, with the Holy Spirit, it means to be saved forever and ever. For all of eternity. Eternal life, alright? It means that Jesus Christ presents us to God in His righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Through Jesus Christ. Through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you see, when He saves us, He does it to the uttermost. Okay? He does it to the uttermost. He saves you from all your sins. He saves you from death, from condemnation. Why? Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and we know that death isn't just dying. Death is an eternal separation from God in a place called the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. "And death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's eternal. That is, you cannot get out. That is, if you die without Jesus Christ, that is the ultimate place you will spend all of eternity. But John chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life." You get that? Hath everlasting life. It means it lasts forever and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Hey, you trust Jesus Christ today. You trust Jesus Christ for salvation. Hey, He will take you to heaven. He will forgive you of your sins. And this is a great thing. In John chapter 14, He says there's a mansion waiting on those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there's a mansion for me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Right? Jesus Christ is telling the disciples, hey, I'm going to go to the cross of Calvary. I'm going to die on that cross. But the glorious thing is that, hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to raise again the third day. Right? You got to trust the gospel message. You got to trust Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection, there is no other way to get to heaven. That is it. You got to come to Jesus Christ to escape the lake of fire, to escape hell, and to have that mansion in heaven. Hey, you come to Jesus, He'll save you, He'll forgive you, He'll take you to heaven, He'll give you eternal life. So I got a story here I'll be closing with. It goes like this. There was once a bridge which spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river parallel to the banks, allowing ships to pass freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. There was a switchman who would sit in a little shack there on the side of that river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock it into place as the trains would cross. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight, and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped out of the control room there, and he waited for the train to be just into the right distance to where he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely fastened into position, it would wobble back and forth at the ends, and the train would come off of the tracks, okay, and it would crash. Now, this particular train coming through was a passenger train, and so there would be many people on board. And so he left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river where there was a lever where he could manually operate and lock it. All right, he would have to hold this lever back firmly as the train crossed, and it would be a hard task, okay? He could hear the rumble of the train now, and it was getting close, and he took a hold of that lever, and he leaned backward to apply his weight, locking it into place, and he held that there. Then coming across the bridge from the direction of the shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you? Daddy!" His four-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him, and his first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run, son, run, run." But the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to run and snatch up his son and carry him to safety, but he realized that he could not go back to the lever. Either the people on the train would die, or his son would die. He took a moment to make his decision, and as he did, that train sped safely and swiftly on its way. No one aboard was even aware of that tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train. Nor were they aware of a pitiful figure of a man sobbing and clinging to that locking lever long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home slowly that day to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. Now, if you can comprehend the emotions going on in that story and what was going on in that man's heart, you can begin to understand the feelings of God in heaven when He sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary to bridge the gap. To bridge that gap between us and eternal life. Can there be any doubt or any wonder how He caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken that day Jesus died? So the question is, how does He feel when we speed through our life, when we speed through the day without giving a thought to what He's done for us? Hey, look, point is this, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, we're not guaranteed another moment. We're not guaranteed another minute. You come to Jesus Christ today, He will save you and He will give you eternal life. But now you say, "I've been saved, I've been born again." Well, let me ask you, are you living for the Lord? Are you trusting Him with all your heart? Are you seeking to do His will? Hey, Jesus is still the same. He does not change. Nothing about Him changes. His Word does not change. He is still King of kings and Lord of lords. He still sits on the throne. His Word is true. But let me ask you, is your all on the altar? Is your all on the altar? And what I'm talking about, is there anything in your heart you're holding back? Is your all on the altar? What are you holding back from serving Him? Is your all on the altar? Let's pray.